Okay, Genesis 26, and today we're going to continue our study, our unit of study that we've been going through in regards to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The past few Sundays we had been looking at the life of Abraham, and Abraham was the father, if you will, of the Jewish race as well as the Arab peoples. It was through Abraham that God would bring forth his Jewish nation, and it would be through Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, ultimately through his son Isaac. And so in Genesis 26, we're going to look at the life of Isaac, and as is obvious, that even though Isaac was the son of Abraham, the interesting thing about his life is that it was not maybe extremely extravagant or just a lot of things going on, but in many ways he was a very peaceful man and he lived out his life in peace. He was the son of Abraham and he dwelt in the land of Canaan pretty much for all of his life, the very promised land. And so today we're going to look at Isaac, the prosperous peacemaker. Isaac, the prosperous peacemaker. Let's go in and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing upon our Bible study this morning. We pray that as we're looking at the life of Isaac today, that you would give us understanding, Lord, especially as to what you would want us to come away with. I pray that, Lord, we would be able to glean from the life of Isaac that which is very important for our lives as Christians today. And so we ask that you'd bless our study this morning. We ask for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Isaac, the prosperous peacemaker. And as is in the title, Isaac was a man that was prospered by the Lord. God prospered his life. And because of that prosperity, he was able to do a lot of things. He was also a man that lived out his life in a way that glorified God. But he was also a peacemaker. He wasn't one that was trying to cause schism or division. But rather, when issues would come up, he did what was necessary to make peace. And so he is the prosperous peacemaker. And today's lesson is going to be about that element of being a peacemaker. The central truth is Christ's followers are to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers. That means that we, by the help and grace of God, must be those that will be peacemakers to those that are around us. And so whenever there are issues or things that can be confronted in the midst, God wants you and me to be peacemakers, amen? To be at peace with those around us, even with our enemies, if possible. And so God wants us to be peacemakers as his followers. Jesus was a peacemaker, and ultimately he said this in our key verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, anybody want to read that? Matthew 5, 9. Jesus said that on that Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of the living God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That as we are those that live our lives in making peace, that doesn't mean that we're to be best friends with everyone. You all know what I mean. God doesn't call us to be best friends with every single person that exists, because that's impossible. There will be, at times, individuals or people that we may clash with. We may not get along with per se, but that doesn't mean we can't be at peace with them. Amen. For instance, there may be a peace accord between Israel and an Arab nation, but that doesn't mean that they're best friends. They've just agreed not to go to war with each other or what have you. Peacemaking is what the Lord is talking about. And he says, we are to be peacemakers, for if we are, we will be called the sons of God. Genesis 26, if you turn there, is where a lesson will evolve or will begin to transpire. And what we want to see today is that in Isaac's life, he lived a godly life. But he also lived a peaceful life among the inhabitants of Canaan. Those inhabitants of Canaan, those that dwelt in Canaan, were idolatrous. That means they worshipped other gods. But Isaac lived a godly and peaceful life even in the midst of a crooked area. In the midst of a nation or nations that were idolatrous, Isaac lived his life in a way that was peaceful. And we also, as we live in the presence of God and grow close and near to the Lord, we will also live in God's favor like Isaac did, but we will also live in peace around those that are in our midst. Our study today finds us with Isaac now 40 years old. And so from Abraham, like we were studying in the previous Sundays, to this Sunday, Isaac not only has been born, you'll remember last Sunday with Abraham's great test, Isaac was presumably about 26 years old. So he was still a young man. But it was at that age that God spoke to Abraham and said, "Sacrifice your son on an altar to me." And there was a submission that Isaac did in submitting to the knife. And even though the sacrifice didn't fully occur, Isaac was 26 years old and had submitted to God's will, believing that, well, if I'm to be put to death, well, then God will raise me up too. Not only did Abraham believe that, but Isaac was convinced of the same. Isaac is now 40 years old. It's interesting that Isaac, when he got married to Rebekah, he was 40 years old. I think sometimes we think that Isaac was a younger man, you know, maybe in his 20s when he got married, you know, so that he can have children and all that kind of good stuff. He was alone for 40 years of his life. And so there's nothing wrong with someone that is praying to God for a husband or for a wife, right? And that it seems like it's a little while in waiting. Your best bet is always to pray and believe God for the right person that will complement your life, because if you don't wait for that one, you could end up in a living hell. I mean, I wish I didn't have to say it that way, but that's what can happen if you try to move too quick into something. Don't they say haste makes waste? And so just because someone is pretty doesn't mean they're pretty inside, right, guys? Just because they have outward beauty, it doesn't speak of inward beauty. Inward beauty is of greater value than outward beauty, but that doesn't mean they both can't go together either. Amen. In the same way, just because a man is flirting with a woman doesn't mean automatically he's going to be there and committed to you. And so you got to be careful with that as well. Sometimes that guy just wants one thing, and when he gets it, he's going to leave up and out and leave you all alone with a burden. And so Isaac was 40 years old when he was finally married. And by the time this story occurs that we're going to get into today, he's already 60 years old. And so a lot of time has passed. Abraham is still living, but Isaac is now in his 60s, and now there's some things that are going to happen that help us to see a little bit of Isaac being the prosperous peacemaker. And so let me ask you this question really quick. Would you say that the work of peacemaking is usually easy, or is it more likely to be difficult? Difficult? How many say difficult? Look like probably the majority. How many say easy? I think it depends on the circumstance, right? I think in some circumstances may be easier to make peace than in others. But I think you're more right than wrong in the sense that sometimes it can be very difficult to make peace. Usually when you have to make peace, that means there's a conflict, right? And when there's conflict, it can be tough because I'm right and they're wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We're usually right and they're wrong. And so for us to come to the point of sometimes humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we're wrong and maybe they're right, or sometimes even just taking the wrong just so that there can be peace, that can be difficult. Amen? But sometimes we're called of the Lord to even just take the wrong. Amen? Just take the wrong, just for the sake of peace. Now, it can be frustrating sometimes, but God will give us the grace in those situations, right? They're all unique. Not everyone is going to work out exactly the same. And so more often than not, it can be difficult. But you know what? If there is conflict and we pray, God will help us to resolve conflict in a right way. Amen? With God's help, God's strength, God's grace, He will help us to do what's right in those situations. So let's look at Genesis 26, verses 1 through 6 in the first part, where Isaac actually, very similar to his father, deceives Abimelech. Now, that name Abimelech is similar to one of the names of an interesting person that Abraham was dealing with, but they are not the same Abimelech. Okay, these are two different individuals. They have the same name. But it's interesting that what takes place is similar in regards to Isaac and in regards to Abraham and how they were deceiving. It's interesting that God uses people that are not perfect. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't use perfect people. He uses people, human beings. And there's not a one of us in this room that is perfect. Some of us may need a little bit more work than others, or at least that's what we can assume. But we all are still being worked on, aren't we? But the reality is God uses imperfect people, and Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And so let's look at Isaac and how he stayed in Canaan first and foremost. Isaac never left Canaan land. He never went up into Mesopotamia. He never went down into Egypt. There was even a season where he was tempted to go down in Egypt during a time of famine. But he would remain in Canaan land the whole of his life, which is very interesting in regards to the promise that he, as well as his descendants, would be the inhabitants of Canaan land. Look at chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this section if you don't mind. It says this. There was a famine in the land in addition to the first famine that was during the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you, for I will give to you all your descendants all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens, and I will give your descendants all these lands. By your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. And so there's a famine in the land. And with famine comes a lot of hardship. It's not easy during a time of famine. The crops aren't growing. You need to have pasture for your flocks, your herds. And so it's very difficult, and you can only imagine, Isaac is now being tempted to go to the same route his own father went down into Egypt. Egypt, in many ways, would sometimes get away without falling into the times of famine because of the Nile River. The Nile River was always flowing in Egypt, and the area around the Nile River was very fertile. It was lush. It was just prime land for growing and for vegetation and what have you. And so if you were Isaac, you would probably be tempted the same way that he was. You're struggling here in Canaan. The plants aren't growing. Your livestock need food. Your family needs water, what have you. And so you think, well, my dad went down to Egypt. He probably even thought in his mind, you know, well, there they seem to prosper. Everything seemed to be okay. And so he's being tempted to go down into Egypt. Now, he looks to Egypt and it seems like it's going to be the right thing. But the Lord speaks to Isaac. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes. You're 60 years old now. Now remember, he's not that young child anymore. He's now 60. And his everything is going, and he's struggling with the famine that's going on in the land. And so you're looking at the vegetation of Egypt, and so you're contemplating in your mind and thinking, should I go or should I not go? And now the Lord speaks. And the Lord appears to him and says, don't go to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land. Does anybody know what a sojourner is? What's a sojourner? What kind of individual is a sojourner? Anybody know? They're like a pilgrim. Now you remember pilgrims, right? Pilgrims were those that were dwelling in someone else's land in a way, right? They would leave the trouble in their own land and become pilgrims in another land. A sojourner is very similar. They're like a stranger in another land, and yet he's saying sojourn in this land. This is the promised land. This is Canaan land. And he's saying to him, I want you to sojourn in this land. In other words, I want you to live like a stranger here. And he says, I'll tell you where to go, what to do, and I'm going to give you all and to all your descendants and fulfill my oath that I swore to Abraham, and I'm going to bless all lands and all those descendants because Abraham has obeyed me. And so he's saying, dwell here and sojourn in this land. Dwell in this land like a stranger. Trust me. You're living among Philistines. You're living among Canaanites. But sojourn in this land. Live your life set apart. But dwell here and stay in Canaan. And of course, Isaac, in obedience to God, will remain in Canaan for the remainder of his life. He doesn't go out. He doesn't come in. He stays right there because of his obedience to God. You know what? Even when God tells you to stay, even when everything and all the circumstances don't look right, your best bet is to obey God. Amen? Because if you try to go somewhere else, it will just fall apart. It won't work out right. The scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Isn't that true? If God is with you and he's saying, go there, then go with all of your might. But if he's not telling you to go wherever it is, then don't go, just remain there. Even if it seems like it's a place of famine, a place of death, a place of hardship. But the Lord has said, remain there. And that's what he's telling Isaac. Stay here and I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed just like I told your father Abraham. Just remain. Amen? And so we must understand what's going on with Isaac. But then Isaac has a situation arise. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 of Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verses 7 through 11. Anybody want to read those verses?
When the men of the place asked him about, he says, my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she was beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.
It's an interesting scenario, isn't it? There's an issue that has arisen. He's dwelling as a stranger in the land. The Philistines have a leader named Abimelech. And so Isaac dwelling in the land and dwelling among these people, and of course Abimelech being the leader there of the Philistines, Isaac is in a situation where he begins to think in his mind, I can't let them know that Rebecca is my wife. She's obviously a beautiful woman. She's obviously very appealing, very beautiful in appearance, it says there. But after they had been there for a while, Thankfully, they hadn't tried to mess with Rebekah. Abimelech was looking out a window and he saw Isaac, and my version says, caressing Rebekah, his wife. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's what husbands should do to their wives, right? So it's not a bad thing. I think the King James said he was sporting with her. That means that he was, you know, kind of touching her or holding her or smooching on her in a way that was obvious that Rebekah was more than just his sister. So he tells Abimelech, she's my sister. And yet he finds out in a little while, that's his wife. Why was Isaac deceptive this way? Why did he lie this way? Why was he deceiving Abimelech? And it shows in many ways that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. You ever heard that statement before? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Abraham was lying, remember, to another Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister. And now Isaac is doing the exact same thing with Rebekah. But you can also see something about Abimelech, that there was a fear of God in him, wasn't there? And we don't understand, it doesn't clarify in the scriptures how that these, some of these nations did have a fear of God. Think about Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. And he told them to repent or else that whole city would be destroyed. They repented and the destruction of that city never happened because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But the Ninevites had a fear of God. And so we see here this leader of the Philistines said, what is it that you have done to us? In verse 10, one of the people might have easily lain with your wife and you might have brought guilt upon us. So then he charges his people, don't touch this man or his wife or you'll be put to death. In other words, you can see in this scenario that if Isaac would have been honest to begin with, I'm almost sure that Abimelech would have protected him and his wife even then, don't you? Because then they would have been spared of the potential of guilt or this stuff coming in. Because listen to this, it's amazing. If anyone would have even tried to touch Rebekah, the judgment of God would have affected the Philistines. Did you hear that? You don't touch the Lord's anointed. You got to be careful who you're messing with. Amen? And when we're walking with God and we have prayed, God, you shield, you watch over my family, we've got to pray, God, protect them. And you know what? God will shield them. Amen? But like Isaac, we must be careful not to be deceptive in our ways. Amen? But what I like about the story, it shows that he was imperfect, but God's grace was upon him. Amen. You don't find all of a sudden the scriptures say that God forsook Isaac in the midst of the famine. Or God forsook Isaac into the hands of Abimelech. Amen. Now it doesn't allow for the deception. I'm sure he felt horrible when he was found out. Amen. And the scriptures didn't say he repented of how he acted. But I'm sure that that did occur. Now, so all, what I'm saying is, there's not an allowance for sin, but when it does happen, thank God for his grace, that when we repent of our sin and turn from it, there's forgiveness of our sin. Amen. Because God doesn't, he's not one of those that is wishy-washy in what he says. If it's sin, it's sin. And so there was a situation, and thank God that God helped them through it. Now, what might you observe, listen to this, what might you observe or conclude about Abimelech in reading this account? What do you think about Abimelech? I mean, he's not. He's also a man of God. There seems to be a fear of God, a man of God, a reverence for God of some sort, right? Mm-hmm. He was not, if you will, Jewish. Back then, of course, like I said, the Jewish race was just then forming in a way. But you can kind of glean from that that there was a fear of God in him, right? And so it's interesting how that would be. Now, let's move forward to where we get into the story of conflict. But before that, let me just say this. As we walk with the Lord, there can be times, even with our walk of sincerity before God, that sometimes it can be difficult to trust God to do what he said he would do. Amen? Has God spoken to you and has he said something about your life or about your family or about you personally? And sometimes as you're going forward in your life, it seems like, Lord, how can this even come to pass? And so sometimes it can be difficult to trust God that he said in what he said he would do for you in the midst of a situation. And think about Isaac in that scenario. There's a fear that came into him. And because there was a fear, he lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister. And sometimes in our walk with God and our maturing with the Lord, there will be times when we can, in fear, begin to do things that we later can regret. But that does not mean that God is not going to be faithful to you. Amen? And so I remember hearing this story. It was before we left Summit to come back to the San Luis Valley. And it was an interesting one just to illustrate trust. You see, because many of us can claim to have faith. Amen? Oh, I believe in God. I believe God could heal. I believe God can do amazing things. He can provide for you miraculously. Amen? You don't have the money. He can provide. We have faith. And we should have faith. But do all of us have trust? And I remember hearing this story. It was from Dr. James Dobson. And he was bringing out the story of one of those that walk on a tight rope. And I've told this story before, but for the sake of bringing it out again. Those people that can walk on those tight ropes across, I mean, sometimes big old chasms, big old things like the Royal Gorge. Yeah. And so they put a tight rope and they can walk across these things that are seemingly impossible, right? But they're so good of tightrope walkers. So somebody asks you, do you believe that they can cross on that tight rope across the Royal Gorge? And because he's famous for what he does, or she's famous for what she does, either way, of course you've seen them do other things that are like almost impossible to do on a tight rope. You'll say, yes, I believe that he can cross that tight rope, right? So then they go and put like a wheelbarrow on that tight rope. Do you believe that he can walk across that tight rope with a wheelbarrow across that Royal Gorge on a tight rope? Do you believe? And you say, yes, I believe, right? So then they begin to twist it to you. Well, do you not only believe, but can you trust that if you jump into that wheelbarrow, that you're going to get across the tight rope with you in it? See, and it takes on a whole different dynamic, doesn't it? It's easy to believe when it's someone else that's crossing, but when you have to jump in that wheelbarrow, you got to have trust in that tightrope walker that he's going to get you across. Now, so you have faith he's going to get across. You're even saying, oh yeah, I've seen him do it before many a time. But now you're called upon to get into the wheelbarrow, and it takes on that dynamic of trust. And so sometimes in our walk with the Lord and our trust in him, sometimes, can you imagine getting into a wheelbarrow and you just, well, I'm going to have to trust him. So now they start walking and you kind of feel the wheelbarrow jig a little bit. Can you imagine? You're going to want to, either you're going to want to go inside and just act like you're not in the wheelbarrow, or you're going to like want to try to help him and look over and make sure and just get more scared. Right? And so trust can be an interesting place. And Isaac is needing to trust the Lord in the midst of a famine. And there's this ruler of the Philistines, and he got a little bit worried, didn't he? And he tried to get into his own way of doing things. And he thought, well, maybe if I lie, it'll help the situation. It didn't. But thank God he was still with him. And he ultimately ended up with protection in the end anyways. And so there's a conflict that begins to arise. And that's what we're talking about in regards to peacemaking. Is it always easy to be a peacemaker? Well, to be a peacemaker means there needs to be a conflict, doesn't it? And so if there's conflict, that means that there needs to be a resolution of that conflict for there to be peace. So there's a conflict over water rights. Back then, digging wells was a big deal. Wherever they would go, and Isaac went, Abraham dug many wells. Isaac would keep those wells open as much as he could, and he would dig other wells. It was just important, of course, for the for your well-being, to drink water. Sometimes they would even open a well that was one of those artesian wells that just had a constant flow. And you'll see later on that they would end up having a scuffle over that. But before all of this conflict happens, God prospers Isaac. Look at chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. And just think about Isaac. He's just simply obeying the Lord. He's walking with God in sincerity. And because he's obedient to God, God begins to really bless him. Verses 12 through 18. He's prospered by God. Anybody want to read verses 12 through 18?
Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them.
Now, what's happening here is wonderful, really. Isaac began to dwell in the land. Listen, you're never going to grow or prosper where you are if you don't settle down. Amen? You think about a job that you're working in. There's no way you're going to advance in that job if you're always looking out the window to think, well, if I got a job there, it would be better. Because if you're always looking at greener grass, think about it. You're always looking at greener grass. Somewhere else is going to be better. Then you're never going to be fully committed to where you are. It's just the reality of things. That's why we need to bloom where we're planted. Isaac ends up in that land of Gerar, and he ends up beginning to grow. He begins to till the ground. He begins to plant. And look how much what the scripture says in regards to prospering this man. It says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. It's not 20-fold, 40-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold. I mean, in other words, he got 100-fold increase. Now, there's a law here. Let me explain this really fast. There is the law of sowing and reaping. Sometimes someone thinks, well, I just got to make money and just save it and hoard it. And if I just keep on getting it, then I'm going to be better off. And they don't realize that in order to really gain and to really get more, if that's the right way to say it, to prosper, is that you begin to take what you have and begin to sow it. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And in regards to your income, if you don't sow it, you're not going to reap. Now, we are taught all the time to do our tithes, right? To give our tithes. That is, that the tithe is just the 10%. That is what God has said, give to me. And he even said, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. But it even goes further, that if you will sow into God's kingdom and you sow into the work of God in any way, financially, in regards to what you can do, in regards to your gifts and talents, as you sow into the kingdom, you will reap. But you can see that law here with Isaac. He's been faithful to God. He sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold, and that's a beautiful thing. It's prosperity. God wants to prosper you as his children. Prosperity isn't always a big bank account with a lot of money, but it can involve that. Amen. But it will also involve wisdom in being a good steward of what you have. Amen. Prosperity in that you find favor on the job, in the workplace, where you are, in the community. Prosperity can also be in regards to what you own. Amen. And favor within and without, saved and unsaved. But prosperity is something that God wants to give to all of us. Amen? We're his children and he wants to prosper us. And we must be a people that will, like Isaac, walk in obedience to God. Amen? Amen? Because as we walk in obedience to God and we do our part in sowing, we will reap and God will begin to prosper us. And it's an amazing thing, as Brother Gary read through it, just God, he made him rich, he continued to prosper until he became very wealthy. Now, wealthy, especially in those days, was with all the herds and livestock that he had, the servants that he had working for him. The fact was that he had become so prominent there in Gerar, that area, that he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines began to envy him. Uh-oh. Conflict begins to arise, doesn't it? Can you imagine? You see this man and he's just, everything is increasing. That guy went and planted and he's got 100-fold increase this year. Right? Look at all the animals he has. I mean, animals back then, and depending what it was, I mean, if you had camels, those were like Mercedes-Benz. You guys know what I mean? It was like one of those Lexuses, or, you know what I mean? It was their vehicles, man. That's what they had. The horses, the camels, these things was their way of transportation. Amen. And so they're envious. They say, look at all that he has. I wish I had that. Right? So they're beginning to get envious, and so they begin to stop up the wells. They get the wells that Abraham dug, and they're filling them up with dirt. And so now they're stopping them up, and now Abimelech, the leader that had once protected him, is saying, get away from us. Go away from us, verse 16. You're much more powerful than we. Can you imagine how much God had prospered Isaac? To where now he's saying, you're too strong for us. Go in and move away from us. And so Isaac departed in verse 17, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And then he dug the wells that his father had dug. In other words, he unearthed them. Remember, they plugged them up with earth. He's taking the dirt out, and he's renaming those wells with the same names his father had put on it. Now, that's significant because of this. Isaac knew that that land that he was dwelling in was his possession. And had he left those wells filled up and let the Philistines have their way in his land, then it would be like he was succumbing to the power of the Philistines instead of believing God, because those wells were his. Amen? And so the scripture says that he dug up those wells and he called them by the names his father had done, because not only was it true that God would give them that land, but he was laying claim to that land as well. And there are times when you have to lay claim to things too. I'm claiming that. That's mine. Amen. And we've got to be like that sometimes. In other words, lay claim to what is yours. Don't let the enemy take it from you. Amen. And you've got to be willing to unstop them and let them get angry with you. But you've got to stand your ground and lay claim to what is yours. That's mine. Devil, you're not going to have him. You're not going to have her. Amen. And you hold that ground, and there's some trouble brewing here. A conflict is happening. But what's beautiful is that Isaac is still building those wells. He's building altars to the Lord, and he's remaining steadfast in his relationship with God. Don't find it surprising when the world out there begins to envy you for what you have. When we're walking right with God and God begins to prosper our way, the world out there begins to look at us with envy. And you don't have to go and apologize to them because you have a nicer car than they do. Amen? Now, that may not always be the case, but you follow what I'm saying. Or that you've fixed up your house and now it's prettier than the next house. Or God has blessed you in a way that you've got a better job and they're envious of you. Don't worry about the fact they may be envious, but sometimes the blessing of God in our lives can cause their envy. Think about Jesus real quick. Jesus was teaching, preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, he had this huge following, didn't he? Everybody's just there waiting for his every word. It was so bad in a good way, that there were so many people coming to hear Jesus that he couldn't meet them inside the cities. He had to meet them out there in the wilderness. So many people following after Jesus. And the Bible says that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for envy. Why aren't the people following us? Why are they not coming to our synagogue? Why are they going after that wandering preacher? Amen? And so envy was an issue that would happen. And now comes the opposition. Look at verses 19 through 25 as there's a conflict to happen. I'll read this one. It says, "But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water," it's an artesian well, right? A good artesian well means it has flowing water. It's like an abundant supply. It says, the herdsmen of Gerar contended with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "That water is ours." So he called the name of that well Esek, because they contended with him there. They dug another well and quarreled over that one also. And so he called the name of that one Sitna. Then he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of that one Rehoboth. For he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." He went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. It's interesting that wherever they dwelt, they dug that well. Isaac is opposed by these men. He digs one of those artesian wells, and I'm sure that when he saw that water running, he's like, "Man, can you imagine if you were Isaac and there's a flow there?" But then all of a sudden they're making a big deal. "Hey, that's ours." I'm sure Isaac began to think, "Hey, I dug it." Do you think he thought that? I mean, he was human, right? If you and your servants had dug that well and you got an artesian flow going, and all of a sudden they're saying, "Hey, that's ours." And you start wondering, "Hey, man, I'm the one that dug that." I mean, would you have thought that way? Or am I the only one that have thought that way? They're the ones that spent their time digging the well. It's my servants that did that, not yours, right? So it's conflict. And so they said, "No, that's ours." And so Isaac, being a godly man, for the sake of peace, leaves, doesn't he? But he calls the name of it Esek. You know that name Esek means, you can write that in your Bible, circle it and write it to the side. It means strife. So there was a striving going on between these herdsmen. Striving. "No, that's our water." "No, that's ours." And strife, obviously. So they went and they dug a different well, and they also quarreled over that one, and they named that one Sitna. That one means accusation. So one was accusing the other. That word Sitna is a derivative where you'll come up with the name Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Interesting, isn't it? And so there's strife in one well and Sitna in another one, or accusation. And this thing that is happening in regards to quarrel and this opposition is happening for Isaac. And so he ends up going and digging another well, and finally there's not any struggle. He names that one Rehoboth, and that one means wide open spaces. Finally, there's enough room for them to dwell together without any strife. And so then the Lord appears to Isaac as he had moved forward to Beersheba, and he speaks to him and he tells him, "Don't be afraid of the Philistines." Now, if God is telling him, "Don't be afraid of the Philistines," that leaves you with the understanding that Isaac must have been afraid. Amen? There's these Philistines, they keep on hounding him wherever he goes. They say, "That's mine, no, that's mine," and he can't really, he's trying to live there in peace. But the Lord says, "Don't be afraid of them." Amen? And he tells them that he is going to obtain all the promises that God spoke to his father Abraham and ultimately would come through Isaac. What I like about that is that it's in that place that Isaac builds an altar to the Lord. Think about it. It's there that he begins to seek the face of God. Where this beautiful episode occurs, God is worshipped. God is thanked. God is given the praise that is due his name. Amen? And so what you need to understand is this. That in your life with God, in your walk with God, there will be times when you will experience God's blessing in your life. Don't forget to give him thanks. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I'll go and put the bread, I'll put the mayonnaise, right? Some cheese and some ham and some lettuce and tomato. And you put it there with some chips. You know what I mean? And you're about to eat and you're eating away and you don't even just stop and say, "Thank you, Lord." And I'm guilty. I'm talking about just recently, the other day, I was like ready to eat and halfway through, and I'm like, why didn't I stop eating and saying thank you for the blessing of God? Amen. He ends up in Beersheba and the Lord is speaking to him. And he's telling him all about what God's going to do, the promises, and he builds an altar. That altar is the place of meeting. Amen. It's the meeting place between that servant of the Lord and God. A sacrifice, of course, is assumed. A sacrifice in worship to God. Something that has been offered to God in sacrifice. And it's there in that altar that he begins to meet with God. But then what's also beautiful is that his servants begin to dig a well there. Now remember, they're occupying the land. They're laying claim to these places. He has established in his mind and in his heart, I'm staying here in Beersheba. Amen? God is blessing. God is providing. And it's beautiful because he's not always looking to the left or to the right. But wherever God puts him, he begins to get his roots in the ground. And that's very important for us. Thank you so much. We as God's people need to learn to put our roots in the ground wherever we are. God has called my wife and I to be the pastors of this church, and our roots need to grow in the ground here. Amen? I know that you wouldn't want your pastor always thinking, well, I wonder if that ministry would be better or that city would be better. Then why would you want me here? Amen? You want us to be plugged in. Amen? And that's the way we need to be in regards to our lives with God. If he's calling you to that job, get your roots in there. Amen? It's not easy sometimes, but you're not going to grow. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to get fruit on that tree if you don't got roots in the ground. Amen? But one thing about God is this. Sometimes it's not easy to be there, but God is able to uproot and replant. Amen? But you bloom where you're planted. Let him put you in another place. I remember there at Mount Zion when I was working there. when we first got there, there was the dorm that I stayed in was brand new. But there was other areas of the property. It was a 100-acre property as they were building it up. And so there was nothing. They were going to start adding on the sanctuary. There was going to be classrooms, a brand new kitchen and cafeteria. They began to dig all that out. They had half the building, then they added the other half. But then in the driveway, I remember it was they had kind of like a loop in the front. And so at first there was nothing there. And so all of a sudden this grader came in, or this tractor, and it was kind of had like these sharp things. And it had this huge earth. And what they would do is they'd go and stick that thing in the ground and pull out a hole, make a big old hole with those things. And then all of a sudden that tractor came back with this nice old pear tree. And it was a big tree. It was not a little baby that you're growing from 6 inches. It was tall and already a big, nice tree, but it had been cut the same way. And he was bringing it with that tractor. They loaded it up, put those things right in the same hole, and just pulled it out. And there was these pear trees along the front of the sanctuary there. All of that to say, that's how God can be. That tree that was planted there was already a fruitful tree. Amen? But it was taken from one location and transplanted in another. Amen. He didn't have to worry about regrowing. I mean, you had to adjust, obviously, but we don't always have to be looking at greener grass and think it's greener, better. Trust God to move you where He wants to move you. Amen. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted and let God receive the praise and the glory. Amen. And so there's this opposition, there's conflict, and let's look at how Isaac begins to make peace. Look at verses 26 through 33, and let's look at Isaac as he makes peace with these Philistines. Genesis 26, 26 through 33. Anybody want to read those verses?
Between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. They rose up early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water," and he called it Shiloh. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day.
Now, there's this scenario that's arisen. Now, remember, the Philistine leader had said, "Leave us. You're stronger than we are now." And so now, they see that Isaac is prospering and continuing to be blessed of God. And now Isaac is in Beersheba. Like we saw in the latter part here, they've just dug a well. He named it Sheba or whatever. And now he's dwelling in the land of Sheba or Beersheba. And so the Philistines see the hand of God on Isaac. And there had been strife between them. And now Abimelech, the one that kicked him out, is coming to Isaac and saying to him, let's make a covenant. And he says, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and set me away from you?" Now, that sounds like conflict, doesn't it? I mean, Abimelech could have easily responded in the negative and could have said, "Well, yeah, you're just whatever," and left. You know what I mean? I don't know. As I said, he says instead, "We saw plainly that the Lord is with you." And so he said, "Let's make an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord." And so look what Isaac does. He could have been stubborn or proud and said, "Yeah, you sent me away. You didn't send me away and do nothing but good to me. You sent me away from where I was dwelling," or whatever. But instead, in verse 3, it says he made a feast. And it shows that this is the way of making peace and settling the issues. They rose up early in the morning and swore an oath to one another. And so then Isaac sent them away, and they departed in peace. Isaac is a peacemaker. His motive was that he wanted peace, and he didn't want there to be any strife between them. And this covenant would be one that would last for the remainder of Isaac's life. You know, that name, Beersheba, even signifies that work of peacemaking. And so we must also be a people that are peacemakers like he is. Amen? Now let me ask you some questions here and see how we would respond to conflict. We will face a variety of conflicts, and sometimes with others every day. Sometimes every so often. And sometimes those conflicts can be related to our faith. Other times it's just because it's the way that we are in our relationships with one another. But here's a list of conflicts, and let's see how, first of all, an unbeliever would react, and how a Christian should react in these causes of conflict. Now, the first one is really towards you as a Christian. How are we to react when they ridicule your faith? That's the cause of conflict. There's a ridiculing of your faith. Now, the unbeliever can't react in that because they're not a Christian, right? But how would you react? Someone is ridiculing you for your faith. What are we supposed to do? Is that an easy situation? I guess it depends the circumstances where it's happening, right? If it's happening in a classroom.
I guess it just depends, like you said, the situation. Because
At
work, I take my shirt, one that says 316, because 316 is, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And this person that works there, she's young, and she thought it was 316 because of the wrestler, I guess.
Oh, yeah.
So every time I wear the shirt, she's like, oh, yeah, 316. Like, and then kind of like making fun of that situation because Jesus loved you.
Yeah.
And so that's the only thing that I said. And
yeah,
I
yeah.
With it.
Yeah.
But never felt like angry. Or
yeah, yeah.
So I guess it just depends on the situation.
Yeah, the situation has a lot to do with it, right? Sometimes a situation can cause us to react rightly or wrongly. Think about it. There's a way to say the right thing, but in a wrong way. You ever been there? You can say the right thing in the wrong spirit, or we need to be a people that say the right thing in the right spirit, get in the given situation. God help us in those situations. God's working on us. But we need to react in a way that's going to be attractive to that individual, not shut them down and shut them out. Amen? However that would be. Listen to this one. You're unjustly treated because of your faith. Now it's unjust treatment. They're not treating you right because of your faith now. It's kind of similar but different. What are we supposed to do? React and yell at them? That's unfair! What are we supposed to do? Well, sometimes, didn't Peter say, it's commendable when you're mistreated and even falsely because you're a Christian, and you put up with it rather than putting up with a boss that just treats you nice all the time. Think about it. If a boss mistreats you and you put up with it and you patiently endure it, that's more commendable than when you're patiently enduring this really nice boss. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go find this really awful boss to work with. You know what I mean? But it's commendable when we, being unjustly treated, we still carry a Christ-like attitude. Amen? That's very commendable. Sometimes there can be personality conflicts. Personality conflicts. How would an unbeliever react to a personality conflict? What would they do? Huh? Sometimes they'll demean you, right? Minimize you. Oh, they're no good.
They will sue you.
They can sue you. There's a personality conflict. They can say bad things about you, sometimes even racial slurs, right? Personality differences. But a Christian shouldn't be reacting that way, right? We got to understand people are different. People have unique personalities. Not everyone is the same. And we need to be patient with them just like they're patient with us, right? And so on and so forth. And let's just look at this real fast. And let's turn to the next scripture in regards to living peaceably. Turn to Romans really quick. Romans chapter 12. And with this, we're going to have to close because time is moving so fast. Verses 17 and 18. Living peaceably. 17 and 18 says this. Repay no one. What does no one mean? No one. No one, right? Repay no one evil for evil, O Lord, help us. Commend what is honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's the command of the Lord to us. We need to be a people that are not rendering or repaying evil for evil. And we must be commending that which is honest in the sight of all men. And we must, as much as is possible. Now that shows that there's the possibility of Just having someone that just totally hates your guts. Amen? For the lack of another way of saying it. But it says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen?
Not even a little lesson?
Sometimes it can be difficult, especially when you have someone that just does not like you. That can be hard. But you still don't pray evil, you pray good. Right? You don't pray God's curse on them, you pray God's blessing on them. You still, as much as in you, live peaceably with that individual. Right? Now, sometimes that means you got to stay away, right? Just to avoid sometimes the major conflict. But when it's there, you react in a Christ-like manner. Amen? I'm going to read this just because it's called Steps to Forgiveness. Sometimes we end up facing times when we need to reject the desire for vengeance instead of and instead practice forgiveness. And these are 8 steps that we can take in the process of forgiving someone for wronging us. Listen to this. Hopefully we can put them to action in our lives. Number 1, pray for godly wisdom and strength to forgive. That's very important. It's vital for us as Christians to be forgiving. Realize that God can do a good thing in our lives, even though circumstances, or even through circumstances in which we have been wronged. God can do something good through it. Amen? Focus on how you can grow in Christian character by practicing patience and forgiveness with those who have wronged you. Fourthly, give thanks to God for helping you through difficult situations. Fifth, prayerfully consider what would be the right response when you are wronged. That's very important. Don't just react, because it'll get us in trouble, right? But think about how to react before you do it. That's why they say count to 10 when you're mad. Count to 100 when you're really mad, right? Count to 1,000 when you know you're going to lose it, right? But really, consider what would be the right response. Next, commit to responding properly in spite of your personal feelings. Do what's right, even despite how you feel emotionally. Remind yourself that while your anger might well seem justified, God calls His people to a standard of grace and forgiveness. And then lastly, focus on the joy and benefit of growing in the Lord rather than the pain of the hurt you have suffered. God is still doing something. Amen? And God will help us to be a people that are forgiving. And so the lesson today, ultimately, is that we can be peacemakers like Isaac was. Amen? God wants us to be at peace with one another, in the household of faith especially, but as well as those that are without. Amen? He says, as much as is within you, be at peace with all men. Amen? Not just Christians, but everyone. And so we need to pray, God, help us to be those kind of people. Amen? And so Isaac was a peacemaker. He was ready to make peace and thank God for it. Even when there was conflict, he trusted God for the grace and the strength to be at peace. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the story that we just studied in regards to Isaac. And I pray that you would help us as well, just like Isaac, to be a people of peace. Lord, you said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And so I pray that you would help us to be just like that, your children, that we would seek to be at peace with all men as much as is possible within all of us. Lord, where we struggle, where it's not easy, Lord, sometimes where there's a clash or where there is ridicule or the put down or things like that going on that make it difficult, we do ask that you would give us wisdom and grace to know how to react and how to respond when we are in those scenarios. And we pray most of all that, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted in and through our lives. And so we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Be with us the remainder of our service, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.